Jonah chapter 4. We're looking this month at... No, because he's here. This month we're looking at the problems with grace. Grace is such a good thing, you'd think that nobody would have a problem with it, but we do. And you probably have more of a problem with it than you think, especially when God is good to somebody else besides you. And somebody else seems to be blessed of God and you feel like you are not. You don't like God's grace when it's not all on you. We're looking at Jonah because he's one of the best examples of somebody who had a problem with God's grace. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah talks to the Lord. And he says these words. Jonah, if you're looking for Jonah, start in Matthew and go backwards. You'll go through some small books. You'll probably go through about 6, 7, 8 small books, and then you'll hit Jonah. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum are all together. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord. Look at verse 1. Something happens, and we'll learn about it next week. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah was furious at God. Look at the fury. Is he angry because of, you know, injustice? Is he angry because things just, no, God was being good to somebody instead of judging them. Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord. Let me fix that. All right. Jonah 4 verse 2 says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet back in my country? Therefore I fled. He's justifying the fact that he ran from God. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a, what kind of a God? I knew you. You're a gracious God and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. God is quick to change his mind about evil, troubles in our life. So Jonah's furious at the fact that God didn't do what Jonah thought he should do. Now, God's grace. It's when God is kind to us when we deserve wrath and we deserve justice and judgment. It's when God is kind when we deserve harshness. It's when God is patient when we deserve no patience. God's grace is life-changing when we should be the ones that should have to change. God's grace shows God sacrificing for us when we're undeserving. Who wouldn't want to experience God's grace? But not everybody likes God's grace. Some people struggle with God's goodness and kindness. They don't understand it. And when they see it not poured out on them, they get angry. Some people are very jealous. I want to leave this for the final Sunday, but some people get very jealous about God. And Jonah is not only going to be forced to go to Nineveh, he's going to be forced to write about it. This is great humor. God's got a great sense of humor. Think about it, that God would even ask Jonah to go and give the Ninevites the opportunity to not experience the wrath of God. It was just too much for him to handle. And it's amazing to me that I was thinking about it a couple of days ago. Here's a man who knows the voice of God. He knows the power of God. He knows the call of God. He knows the will of God. And in one split second, he threw it all away. Why would he do that? Without understanding all the whys, I want you to understand, look at how quick he did it. How quick the world will seem easier than God's will. Even when you're really sold out for God, you're in your Bible, you're in church, and then the devil comes along and he offers an easier way. And how fast Jonah dumped God. Jonah had some struggles. Now, that thing that Jonah had, we all have. You see, the point is this. Thankfully, God's grace can change the hardest of hearts. If you're saved, you're proof of it. God can break. I prefer Him to mold and fashion my heart than just have to break it, but usually He has to break it. But God can change even the hardest of heart. Did you know the Bible refers to a stone in the Bible called an adamant stone? That's where we get the word diamond from. Diamond, we call it a diamond because it's see-through. Dia means through. But it's an adamant stone, which means the hardest stone that there is, a gemstone. You know, when God wants to describe the human heart, He describes it like a diamond. Now, this is very unique because do you understand what a diamond is? It's beautiful. And I had to study really outside of my box. Why do people love being mad? Because they think it's beautiful. They think it, they're justified in it. They think, oh, this is right. To them, that hard heart is like a diamond to them. It's something they protect. You see, God can change the heart if we would let God do it. You can't change your own heart. Would you nod your head and agree with me? You cannot change your own heart. You can't. God has to change it. Thankfully, He can. But not everyone wants to be changed. Not everyone wants to be saved. Some people love their hard hearts, just the way they are. Here, you don't have to go there, but in Zechariah chapter 7, it says this. Speaking of Israel, but he uses their illustration. He says, they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. You know, if anybody's in trouble with God, whose fault is it? It's our own. Because we harden our hearts. We turn away our shoulders. We don't want to listen. So, let me just tell you, God can change your life from the heart outward. God can change your heart. God can change your husband's heart. God can change your wife's heart. God can change your kid's heart. Let me tell you, God can. He does need their surrender, though. He does need them to finally let Him do it. But the danger is people have hard hearts and they don't care. They don't care. Let's make sure we care this morning and let's ask God, God, do I have a Jonah heart? And let God begin to change it. Father, we bow before You and ask You to guide us through this chapter and let us see Your grace in it and realize what Jonah realized, that You are a gracious God and we don't deserve it. And our hearts aren't like they should be. We only want Your kindness toward us and towards the people that we love. We are not burdened about the people You love. I pray we would repent ourselves. Teach us from Jonah, Lord. We've seen him run from You. We find him in a whale. Let's listen to what he learns. God, let somebody in this room decide, I'm finished running. I'm tired of fighting God. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Savior. And a lot of Christians in this room, may they finally say, God, I'm so quick to get angry. I'm so quick to get hard. I'm so quick to fight You because things aren't going my way and I'm sorry. Don't let me be like Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah is our warning this morning. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at a very stubborn man. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, then, look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Look back one verse. Chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Jesus calls it a whale, so we'll call it a whale. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Verse 1 says the biggest word in that whole verse is this, then. After 3 days and 3 nights, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. You gotta admit, this is one stubborn man. Where do you find Jonah? He's not in a coffee shop. All right? He's not at home on the couch watching EastEnders. He's not in a comfortable, he's in the worst place you could imagine. He's in the belly of a whale. Think about it. And by the way, you say, that can't be true. Listen, I've learned not to doubt the Bible. I heard a little kid talking to his teacher. The teacher says, you believe everything in the Bible? And the little boy said, yes, I do. You believe that when God says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale is true? The little boy said, if the Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it too. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. But you know, I've learned that I trust the Bible. I found out it to be true every time. And Jesus said it was true. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus says it's true. He's in a stomach. Okay? He's not a 747 flying to Tahiti. He's in a belly of a whale. How long? 3 days. In 3 nights. Think about it. Not just any old days and any old nights. How many of you have had maybe one coffee too many at 10 o'clock at night? Maybe a espresso, double cappuccino. And you laid down and the eyelids would not shut. You look over to the clock and it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. It's a long night. You ever had one of those long nights? That's Jonah. Jonah is going through the first day and then the first night. And then the second day and the second night. And then the third long day and the third long night. He sat there in that dark, icky, this is my writing, icky, squishy, yucky stomach. That's where he is. He is sitting in there waiting to die. And he didn't die. In that, in any stomach, you got to understand, there's not just water, there's hydrochloric acid that helps, that's what digests food. So can you imagine what his skin looked like when he comes out? He's whiter than anything you've ever seen, man. But this is the point. This stubborn man is in that belly for 3 days and three nights, and that's then, only then does he pray. You got to admit, that's stubborn. I'm sure you ladies and gentlemen never had a fight with your mate. I'm sure you've never looked at your kids and says, I'm going to win. And that kid looked up and says, no, you ain't. This is a battle to the finish. And you're both angry and you both stay silent. And you both go into your different corners and you try to outlast each other. That's what Jonah's trying to do. He's trying to outlast the pressure from God, isn't he? Is that the most stupid thing Jonah could have ever done? Who's going to win? I mean, Jonah, I'm going to borrow this chair, has decided he's pulled up some cod and he sat down in the middle of that whale. Again, it is pitch dark. He doesn't have matches. He doesn't have a light. Doesn't have a little, we got one of these little keychain lights on our keychain. He has nothing in there and he won't budge. What is he doing? He's saying, I'm not budging, God. I'm not giving in. I'm not doing it for a whole one day, for number 2 day, for 3 long days. Would you agree that that's stubborn? This is one stubborn man. But I like the then. Because it took 3 days. And then we have a then. Verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. After 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Why does it take so long for people to finally admit that God wins? Why does it take so long? How long does it take for God to break your will? Months? Years? Remember how long it took before you finally said, okay, God, you win. Wouldn't it be great if God had all of our will all the time? Wouldn't it be great? Notice the word Then notice the words, his God. Now this is brilliant. Verse 1 says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. I like that, his God, because it leads to my next thing here, where Jehovah was not just the God. He's the God of heaven and earth. That's what he told the sailors. He says, my God is the God. But here, when he's praying, he says, I'm talking to my God. And that caused a problem for Jonah, because he had a relationship with God. Now, that's a terrible problem to have. Why do I say that? Because that's why God couldn't let Jonah go. Because they were now part of the same family. Listen, folks, one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which says that Christ has made me accepted in the Beloved. I am now in the family of God. And as a child, as a family member, when I go astray, God goes after me. Hallelujah. He can't let me go. Hallelujah. God couldn't let Jonah go because he was his son. Jonah was, and God was Jonah's God. That limited his life. You say, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be stopped from having fun. Thank God there's a pull that pulls you back to sanity, that pulls you out of sin. Thank God there's a Holy Spirit inside of you saying, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Amen. Man, stubborn man. But you have a more stubborn God. Aren't you glad? Thank God. This was not just a battle between God and man. This is a battle between a parent and a child. Jonah was God's child. I need you to pay attention to these details because we're going to come back. We're going to look at the grace in here. I've got a question for you now. What does it take to get you to pray? Before we can even talk about you getting right with God, shouldn't it be important for us to talk to God? Do you only have to have a disaster before you then pray? Don't wait until then. Those are bad times where you have to wait until you pray. Look at verse 2, and here's an afflicted man. He goes on and he prays, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. I like that. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Remember, hydrochloric acid burns you. If you've ever had reflux, if you've ever, I don't want to talk about it, but if you ever had the urge to throw up and it started to come up, it burns your throat because that's hydrochloric acid. That stuff needs to stay down, not come up. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Here's an afflicted man. Jonah had been a greatly blessed man. You have to admit that. He had been used by God all over northern Israel. He had seen the blessings of God. He had experienced the blessings of God. But here, in the belly of a whale, he is afflicted. He is troubled. He is hurt. He is under pressure. He has experienced pain. That's a good thing. Because that affliction caused Jonah to start praying again. Hey, ladies, you've got a stubborn man? And I kind of hope you do. Because I wouldn't want to be married to a wimp. I wouldn't want to be married to somebody who's as easy to push as a broom. Amen. Thank God for men who have some resilience. Just help them to get rebellious against the devil and on fire for God. Do you know how to get your husband right with God? Pray for God to put the pressure on him. Because God can. You see, ladies, you got fingernails, but don't use them on your husband, please. God brought affliction into his life, and it got him to cry. Got him to cry. This was not a therapy session either. This was a time of prayer where Jonah cried. He's quite defeated, would you agree? He's not out of the whale yet, is he? He's still stuck in the whale, isn't he? And he finally begins to break, and he says, I cried. And then he believed. He said, and he heard me. I'm out. I'm in a whale's belly. I'm actually in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm down at the bottom of the sea, and God can hear me. You know, that's a good thing to believe God. Doesn't matter where you're at. No matter, doesn't matter how far away from God you are, He can still hear you. I may not be able to hear you. Your mom may not be able to hear you. Your best friends may not be able to hear you, but God will hear you. You know, I thought about this. I thought God didn't hold it against Jonah that he had run away from him. You run away from me, you run away from the responsibility I may give you, or I put you in charge of something, and I give you some money to go down to the bank, and then you just run away with it. Come back to me. I mean, there's going to be some trouble here, you know. I mean, I give you a second chance. But you see, when Jonah has gone so far away from God, you know, when he prays, he rejoices, he believes, God heard me. God didn't hold it against me. That's grace, folks. Do you understand? Do you remember a man named Peter? Who Peter had so cursed the name of Jesus and had so fought the pressure to be identified with this Jesus of Nazareth that Peter cursed the name and was denying he even knew who Jesus was. You know what Peter decided? That Jesus would never have him again. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he says, go tell my disciples and tell Peter to meet me up in Galilee. He made a special emphasis to tell Peter, it's okay. Did you say grace is good? Boy, here's an afflicted man. He not only cried out, he not only believed, but he praised God. See, Jonah learned that God was being good when he afflicted him. Just as David learned. Look what he says. Verse 3 says this, for thou hast cast me in the deep. It wasn't the sailors who threw him in the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me. All your billows and thy waves passed over me. Who was slamming against that ship? Who was trying to knock that ship over? It wasn't a storm. It was God. That was a God-ordained trouble in his life. Listen to David in Psalm 119. He says it three times. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. One more time, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. This is an afflicted man. But in his trouble, instead of him getting bitter, he cracks and he begins to praise God. You know, the first sign of spiritual life in you will be the day that you start to praise God under pressure. And you thank God for the trial that you're in and for the trouble and the defeat and the failure. And you say, how can I praise God for my stupidity? Just try. Just own up to it and say, God, you win. I learned not to ever do that again. Amen. Look at a repentant man. Still looking at verse 3 and verse 4. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me, surrounded me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now here's a man who's changing. And the way he changes is in his attitude. He's got repentance. For the first time, you see him acknowledging God has been chastening him. God has been responsible for everything going on wrong in his life. He didn't have a wife, so he couldn't blame his wife. He didn't have any kids, so he couldn't blame his kids. He didn't have a job, so he couldn't blame his boss. He didn't have a chariot, so he couldn't blame the wheels falling off. There was no place to blame. He says, God, you're behind it. That's a good thing. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Jonah admits things haven't ended up like he had hoped. He had thought that by taking that boat and headed towards Tarshish, that he could walk away from God and feel fine about it. He even tried. He went right to sleep in the middle of the boat. He thought that it's over. I'm done. I feel good. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. He's looking forward to laying out on some beach in southern Spain. That's where Tarshish was, down to the goal, is it the sun coast. But he admits it hadn't worked out like he'd hoped. Look at what he says in verse 4. I am cast out of thy sight. There's no light around him. He doesn't feel like God's looking at him, even though he knows he is. But he admits that he's not gotten anything like he thought. He admits he's ended up cast away, thrown out from the sight of God. What a way to feel. If there's anything that's worse than this, I don't know what it is. It's when you feel like God has left you. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. A lot of people do. A lot of people, they fail, they fall into a sin, or they just hold around with the world so much that the world and the culture and everything just defiles them, and they just feel like God's gone. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think about it. It happens to all of us. That's how he felt. He felt abandoned by God. Folks, it's one thing to walk away from God. It's another to feel that God has walked away from you and closed the door behind him. But here, Jonah repents. Repentance is when your will is now submitted to God. It's when you're sorry for your actions. You have no more blame. You can't blame anybody. You just take the blame. And you admit you're wrong and God is right. And Jonah decides, listen, he decides that he is going to again look towards heaven. He says at the end of verse 4, he says, yet I'm in the belly of the whale. I'm in the middle of the Mediterranean. I'm in the worst, most impossible situation. Yet I will look toward God's temple. Now, I want you to understand, he wasn't looking towards Mecca. He wasn't looking towards Jerusalem because he doesn't have a compass to tell him where Jerusalem was. He's not looking towards an earthly temple. He's looking towards heaven. You know, it's a good thing when you hit rock bottom. Now, he's hitting rock bottom here, and the only place is look where? Up. Yet, I've decided, even in the midst of such disaster, I'm going to look up. Thank God that there is an up. Jonah realized that God, in his kindness, had not killed him, had not condemned him, had only chastened him and afflicted him. And he decided he could still get right with God. Jonah basically says, if I'm cast away, if I've gone so far away from God, I know what I need to do. I'll look to him. He's my only hope. You know, what kind of faith is that? That's enough. That's enough. He couldn't work his way out. He couldn't convince that fish. He was doomed. He says, but I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do right. Even when everything's against me. You know, Paul said it. Oh, by the way, this was a cute comic. You could see Jonah here. He says he's got his cell phone there, his mobile phone. He says, yes, God, I can hear you now. He learned his lesson. You know, Paul was able to say the same thing when he was on a ship in the same Mediterranean Sea. And that ship was sinking and all the men gathered around him. And Paul said, you know what? I read a book last night. He didn't mention the title of it, but I'm sure he was reading Jonah, or at least he was remembering it, and he says, you know, God told me we weren't going to perish, and you know what? I believe God. He's already read the last chapter. He's already read that God can take care of him. And he says, doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm just going to keep looking unto Jesus. Thank God that there is grace. Jonah's experiencing grace before he should have been abandoned, should have, but he knew that he can call on God. Let me make a statement here. Justice, judgment, wrath will never change a hard heart. You watching? It just dooms it. The wrath of man never can change a guilty man. It only can condemn them. So before wrath, God offers grace. God offers kindness. God makes an opportunity for the guilty to repent. Doesn't let the guilty get off. Doesn't make sure that the guilty doesn't feel guilty. But there's grace there that says, if you repent, we fix things up and get you back on track. Aren't you glad? Because I'm telling you, the worst fear that anybody has is, well, if I ever admit I did wrong, everybody's going to be against me. No, no, no. Not when it comes to God. Not when it comes to Christians. See, grace is much better than justice. Would you agree? Thank God for grace before wrath. Jonah realized he deserved God's wrath and even welcomed it at first, but then he finally realized that it was a stupid desire to want to die. So here's a repentant man who becomes a revived man. I like revival. He's got a revival of one. Maybe there are a few fish in there that are rejoicing, flipping around with him. Listen to the description of Jonah's predicament verse 5. The waters compassed me about, surrounded me, even to the soul. The depth closed me about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now here's a man describing, he says, there's waters all around me, I know, I'm sloshing in it. I'm closed in, and he's, you know, it's one thing to affect a man's intellect. You know how? It's another thing to affect his soul. This man says, God touched my very soul. All of this in my life has finally affected me. Now, he's surrounded, he's down at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And in the bottom, he is just covered in weeds and slime and mucus, and I won't go any further. His skin was slowly being digested. And that whale just kept descending. He says he went down to the very bottom of the mountains. And this is very interesting. The Mediterranean is 5,267 meters at its deepest. 16,000 feet deep at its deepest. Its average depth is about 1,500 meters and about a mile. And I typed in, you know how Google, you can type in stuff, how much pressure is on you when you are a mile down underwater. 2,182 pounds per square inch. It was as if, I don't know, what weighs 2,000 pounds? A car? All right. Not Celine's little car. But a proper car. Let's lay you down and make that car squished into 1 inch, a pile high, I don't know, 50 feet high or whatever. Just make it an inch and then pile that 2,162 pounds rested on your chest. Oh, you men, you're tough. And then go to get another one and rest it on the next inch of your flesh. And then get another one and set it on every square inch of your body. There was 2,162 pounds of pressure. And God kept him alive. That whale must have been going, keeping the pressure inside enough to withstand the pressure on the outside. Isn't God good? You say, I feel too much pressure. If God let go, that pressure would crush you. God knows what you can take. And if you're feeling the pressure, it's because he's trying to get you down on your knees. Amen. This Jonah is describing just how tough it was. Yet God kept him alive. He says these words. He says, when my soul fainted. Again, that when and that then go together. When finally God got through to my soul. You can talk to a guy and you can intellectually get him to agree with you and not change his life one inch. Amen? Soul has to be affected. That's why Jesus doesn't save your brain. He doesn't save your body. He saves your soul. Amen? He's waiting for you in the deepest part of you to finally agree that you're lost and you need to be found. You know what's great? That's when Jonah started praying. And he's praying, and he knew that he was heard all the way up in heaven. And we call this last-minute religion. We do. You say, it's terrible. Hey, ask the thief on the cross whether it's okay. Hallelujah, amen. Some people are just stupid all their life, but the smartest thing they ever do is they get saved before it's too late. You better get saved before it's too late because you may not have tomorrow. He's in the worst possible situation. He has nothing but pressure on him. He is slowly being digested. He said, and I started to pray. I started to worship God. I started to get right with God. Hallelujah. It's okay. Let me say this. It's okay. Even when everything is ruined for you to say, I think I'll get right. Amen. Jonah was restored. God was not trying to kill Jonah. He's trying to restore Jonah to himself. Jonah refers to God as Lord. You know what the word Lord means? The boss. God's the one in charge. At some point in Jonah's brain, he decided, you're not going to tell me what to do. And he became his own boss, and he went to Tarshish. Now he's back. He says, okay, Lord, isn't that what Saul of Tarsus said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good word to say. He didn't just say, Jesus. He said, Lord, that's a good word. That's the way you ought to talk to God. He's a wise man. Look at verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What's going on? You see, this is how we know Jonah repented. He realized just how stupid he was. He believed lying vanities. You know what lying vanities are? I'll tell you what they are. Here's a person, they're a little overweight. And a lying vanity is you go to Dunn's or Debenhams or maybe Brown Thomas and you buy a mirror that's tilted. So when you look in it, or it's convex, and you look in it, it's a lying vanity. You bought the mirror to lie to you, didn't you? Amen. And Jonah's realizing, I have believed lying vanities. And I'll no longer abandon the mercies of God in order to believe those stupid lies. There are examples of lies that people believe instead of believing God. Like they believe that statues and angels and people in heaven can hear them when they pray. That is a lying vanity. Whom have I in heaven but thee, David said. Nobody else who's paying attention to you but God Almighty. Don't waste your time talking to Mary. Don't waste your time talking to Blessed John the Baptist. Don't talk to Anthony. Don't talk to Michael. Don't talk to Raphael. Talk to Jesus. It's a lying vanity to have anybody else to talk to and think that they'll answer you. It's another lying vanity to go to the horoscope. Oh, what's my horoscope today? Should I wear black or brown? Am I going to meet tall, dark, and handsome? Or short, fat, and ugly? Do I eat fish or steak? What is your life? That is a lying vanity. You know, when they write those things, they write them to lie to you. They know what you want it to say. This is the big one. Follow your heart. Bye, everyone. My heart's taking me somewhere else. Your heart will lie to you. And it will lie to you telling you what you want to believe. I listen to one heart, the heartbeat of God. We found a wise man. Now, there's another thing that people, it's a lying vanity, it's a big deal today. God is dead. Not according to the last time I checked. He's still holding the universe together. You know, if he ever did die, we would not be here. And people will sit there. I'm trying to expand my knowledge and expand my. And so I watch Richard Dawkins. I watch him debate. I was watching a debate with Kent Hovind and another guy. You know, I just come away, and sometimes it's good to hear what everybody's saying and stuff, but they're. The atheists are sitting there standing there saying, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. They are believing a lie. It is a lie that they keep repeating like a mantra. God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. So they don't have to worry about guilt. So they just go on to their own life. It's a lying vanity. When they die and they close their eyes in death, they will wake up in terror, being in torments under the righteous judgment of God. It's a lying vanity. A lying vanity. Jonah is owning up to believe in his own selfish lies. And you've got yours. I've got mine. I mean, I'll make a fun. My wife always reminds me. I'll make fun of this good looking like me, you know? I mean, you know, Jonah. I'll say it. And Neil will go, are you really believing that? What if I was? But, lying vanity. We all have lying vanities where that we believe and we hold on with all our heart, but they're lies that we want to believe. You better get in line with what God says and don't believe the lies of this world. And because he had wrongly switched his beliefs, he had left God's mercy bad. And he says, I'm not ever going to do that again. That's a wise man. Would you agree? He's also a resolved man. Look at verse 9. But I... I like how he makes these decisions. Through this whole chapter, there's some choices, there's some decisions that he makes. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. To resolve means to make a determined choice. And this choice that he makes is to sacrifice. He says, I will sacrifice. What is he going to sacrifice? He's got no offering to sacrifice. You don't sacrifice fish. You can't sacrifice krill. You know, that's what whales normally eat. What's he going to sacrifice? His will and his own life. Even if it costs me everything, Jonah says, I will sacrifice. And I mean, I got this thought. Here's a choice. Jonah makes up his mind to do right, and he does it. Do you realize that if you made a choice to sin, to rebel, to fight God, you can make the choice to repent and to submit and to obey God? I know that's really over your head. But think about it. If you have chosen to run from God and to rebel against God and to fight God, you can choose to get back right with God and to surrender and to be obedient. Amen. That is, okay, not that hard. It's really not. Just a little humbling. He says, I'm going to keep my vow of serving God. I made a vow, Jonah says, a long time ago that I would serve God. I just didn't know I'd have to serve God going and preaching to my enemies. I just didn't think that God would send me to the Ninevites. I've met some people when I was in Bible college. There was a year I was already in missions. I was already going to be a missionary, going to be a church starter. And there was a year where we had several conferences, several preachers and missionaries preach on the need for missions. And they're all, boy, the preaching was just so strong and so to the heart. And there were so many guys, we were talking in the dorm afterwards one night, I remember, and all the guys going, oh man, I know God's working on me and God wants to use me and send me away as a missionary, but I know He's going to call me to go to Africa. What's wrong with Africa? I don't know. But isn't that weird? Anything except what I'm afraid of. Beware, He will usually send you where you don't want to go. That's the truth of it. But Jonah, it's just funny. Jonah says, you know, I vowed that I was going to serve you and go anywhere, and I guess it's been tested, but I'm back on track, God. That's a good place to be. Would you agree? I'm going to go wherever it is, and I'll do it with a thankful heart. I think that was the hardest part of his prayer, to say, I'm going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm just going to thank you that I get to preach. Amen? I'm just going to thank you I get to teach Sunday school. I'm just going to thank you that I get to hand out tracts. I'm going to thank you when people don't accept it, when people make fun of me, when people don't understand me, when people walk away from me. I'm just going to thank you and praise you that you give me the opportunity to warn them and to show them the grace of God before the wrath comes. I'll do it with a thankful heart. And he just goes on to praise his God even more. Listen to the last part of the verse. He says, salvation is of the Lord. That's a good thing to conclude. He believes that God would deliver him before he even experienced it. Where is he? He's still in that whale, isn't he? He says, salvation, deliverance is of the Lord. If God wants to, he can get me out of here. You know, I found out if you're going to get saved, you have to believe that God's going to save you. You just believe it, and then God does. You got to believe it before you see it. You got to believe it before you experience it. That's what faith is. Jonah is back to believing God, and he says, salvation is of God, and God says, let's get him out of there. Amen. Amen. I think he's praising God, folks. And then Jonah gets a second chance. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. I wonder what he said. Larry? Larry? Sorry I have to do this to you, but I got to give you a little upset stomach. And the whale said, I've already been upset, Lord. He says, time to throw him out. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, kids love that verse. It said vomit. It said vomit. Ah. But it's not the vomit that's the great part. It's the second chance that's the best part. Amen? Did you see that? You see, God told that whale to vomit Jonah back onto dry land, and God put him back on dry land. You know, God could have ignored Jonah's repentance. God could have left him in that whale. God could have made him swim to shore. I mean, seriously. I mean, if I was in charge, I said, now, Jonah, you're about 400 miles offshore. Let's see you swim now, bud. No. God had him delivered by that whale all the way back to the shore and then vomit him out. Thank God for grace. He's back on dry land. He's back on target. Where do you think he's going to go now? He's not going to go try to find a ship, is he? He's not going to try to find out where Tarshish is anymore. He's going to go to Nineveh. He's back on target. This stuff's good, folks. And he's back right with God. That's the best part. I don't care what you got to do tomorrow. I don't care what you've got to pay, what bills you've got to pay. I don't care what things you've got to do. Are you right with God? I mean, what is it going to take for you to finally be sure-footed, back on dry land? You can't walk on water. Only two guys ever did in history. Back on target of the will of God and back right with God. Now, I'm going to say God has not finished working with Jonah because Jonah's still got some rough edges. We'll see that in chapter 4. But thank God when he gives you a second chance. Let me say this. You may not have a second chance. This may be the only chance you've got. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. If God's given you a chance to hear the gospel today, if God's got you, he brought you here. You say, my mom dragged me. It was not your mom. That was God using your mom to drag you here. I know you may want to be run off somewhere else, but you're under the preaching of the Word of God, and you've got a responsibility to respond to it, make a choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today is the day you need to get saved. You put it off till tomorrow, you may not get a second chance. I thank God for second chances. If you walk out of here unsaved, I may not know it. I might. But you'll know one thing, I would have done my best to get you to get right with God, to get saved, because you've got no guarantee of tomorrow. Thank God for second chances. Do you know what all the grace that God had shown Jonah? Think about it. Think about the grace where God won't let you go your own way. God's not going to let you go your own way without some serious consequences. God didn't just let Jonah go. That's not cruel. You never let me have any fun. You know, that's a good parent. Just won't let you go and get in trouble and go join all the rest of the world and everything. God just wouldn't let him go. That's grace, folks. You may think grace is all just lovey, sweet, and hug, and ooey-gooey like the inside of a fig roll. Grace sometimes is somebody hounding you. And saying, come on home, come on back, come on back. You know, when someone never gets in trouble, this is one of the best ways you know you're saved. Because if you never get in trouble, if you never feel grieved about your sin, if you never are angry at your anger, you may not have ever been born again. But if you live any time away from God and it doesn't grieve you, I'd be very afraid. Because God's not going to let his children go. He's a good parent. Grace binds our hearts like a fetter, like a chain, like a fetter to him and his will, even when we want to run. See, grace is a matter of the heart, not the mind. It does not make sense why God loves us and why God's ways are different than ours, but his ways are different. God in his grace loved Jonah, and Jonah knew it, and he felt it, even when he was stubborn and rebellious against him. When was the last time you just sat down and you realized how much God loved you, even as a stinking, filthy, rotten sinner? That's a good thing. That's grace. If you didn't feel anything, wow, that's scary. God's grace seeks to change us. See, Jonah wasn't right. Jonah wasn't right in the heart. God, before God could use Jonah to go to Nineveh, God had to change Jonah. Amen? All of us have some rough edges. So Jonah was changed. How long did it take? I don't know. How long was he on that boat? I don't know. We just know they're away from shore maybe days, and then he's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He's gone a week maybe away from God. And all of that time, all that trouble where he was struggling in the middle of that whale belly, he knew that God was trying to change him. And he finally let God change him. Grace still wants to use a bad attitude, stubborn, hard-headed, bitter, backslidden man. Isn't that cool? I thought you had to be a saint to be used of God. I thought you had to be perfect. I thought you had... Pastor, you must be so holy. I'm saved by grace. I put on my trousers just like the rest of you men. Amen. It's God's grace that I'm still breathing now. Amen? Let me tell you this. God uses imperfect people. And He wants to. That's grace that God would use us, Brother Dan. It's grace. You say, but I can't do it. It's not according to our works that He called us, our verse says. It's according to His own purpose and grace. Grace waits on stubborn people to repent. Instead of hammering them and crushing them, He puts pressure on them, but He patiently waiting for them to repent. Grace seeks to restore rebels back to God, not throw them away. That ought to encourage you that, you know, when somebody's away from God, pray for them. Because God wants them back more than you do. Amen. Grace wants to restore people. Not ruin their lives, but save them. And lastly, grace put Jonah back on his own 2 feet. Isn't it amazing how many times God has allowed you to end up back on your feet instead of in a hole in the ground? You and I probably should be dead 4 times over at least. Amen? And yet God spit you up and put you back firm-footed back on the ground and said, let's get a little further this time. That's the grace of God. And we haven't even looked at Nineveh yet. Jonah taught us a lot about grace this morning, but let me finish up with the invitation. You probably would rather be just left alone. If you're like anybody I know, you'd probably just rather be left alone. You know? Let me say this. You are too important to God. If I come knocking on your house, you haven't been to church in a while, and I upset you because I came and I interrupted your TV program, or if I say something that just really aggravates you, gets you to think and gets you to talk to God, it just shows that God loves you. And that He still wants to save you. He still wants to bring you back close to you. You're too important to God to just leave alone. Amen. I respect you. I know you got a will of your own. You're going to do your own thing. You are stubborn just like the rest of us. But you know, God won't let you go. And it's a wonderful thing to realize when you want to be left alone, God doesn't agree. Amen. Salvation, forgiveness, and deliverance only comes from God. Don't you worry about Mary. Don't you worry about the Pope or the priests or the church or the denomination or the pastor. You better talk to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fix you. He's the only one that can save you. Salvation is of the Lord. End of story. Full stop. Jesus waits for you to finally break and admit you're running from Him and cry out to Him to save you. That's all He's waiting for you to finally say, just like if you were thrown into the sea. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jonah, in that ship, when he was finally tossed over and he saw that whale coming, instead of him closing his eyes and expecting to be swallowed and then die, he would have looked up and said, okay, God, you win. Get me out of here. That would have been great. Would have saved a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? What trouble are you willing to go through before you finally cop on that you need to get right? Father, looking at Jonah as we pray, most people only see the whale, they see the storms, they see the weeds. You see a man who is your child, who you cannot just let go. And you see souls over in Nineveh that need a preacher. And you have decided that Jonah's the man. He doesn't want to be the man. He doesn't want to be chosen. But you have your own purpose and your own grace. And you want to save all of Nineveh. Funny. You want to fix Jonah and you want to save Nineveh. You're a great God. Thank you that grace is at work before wrath. Thank you that kindness is in action before justice. Now justice will come true one day. Judgment, condemnation will fall. It sure is good that you give us a chance to run, to flee from the wrath to come. God, 35 years ago, I realized I was lost. I was without hope, without God in this world. I was stubborn. I was selfish. I was everything wrong. I found out you loved me. I found out that you became a man just like me and allowed sinful men to nail you to a cross. There you died with all of my sin, past, present, future, and you took it to hell and you dumped them there. And you rose 3 days later to prove to me that I can follow you. I didn't understand it all. There was no way for me to comprehend one-tenth of it all. But I just realized you loved me and you gave yourself for me. And all I need to do is trust you. God, forgive me where my heart gets hard. I remember how I fought it for weeks. I sat there in church and I kept justifying my resistance. I know there's some people in this room who keep doing it every week again. I know what it's like. I pray the penny drops. I pray somebody here in this room says, I don't know why I fight God. And I choose to stop today. Lord, there's some Christians in this room who've gotten used to having a hard heart. They don't care about souls. They haven't handed out a gospel tract in years. They don't worry about their family members anymore. They don't worry about their Ninevehs and their enemies. And they're only good at one thing as a Christian, that's fighting you. I pray we're ashamed of that today. I pray that you humble us, God, and that we would say, God, please have mercy on me. Please start over with me. If you gave Jonah a second chance, would you give me another chance? In Jesus' name, amen.